Today we will be continuing to work in the book of Habakkuk. Be careful what you wish for has been the name of this sermon series. We also say be careful what you ask for. I wanted to use something, a type of title and language that we use every day, so we understand that even a book like Habakkuk that was written so long ago is nothing strange to us. And as a matter of fact, Habakkuk is the book for the United States today, as well as other nations that once had a proud Christian tradition, and they are now collapsing. And Habakkuk is that guy, right? Like we say, that guy. Habakkuk is that guy who gets to ask God many of the questions you wish that you can ask him face to face. Habakkuk is a very serious believer. Habakkuk is not like the Hebrews around him. If you remember at the time when Habakkuk had written, the northern kingdom in Israel had already fell. So half of the kingdom that God had given to the Hebrews, it's already gone because of sin. The north, as bad as the south was, the north was even worse. And we still find artifacts today in Israel where you'll see a bull or a god that looks like the ancient Baal, and there'll be an inscription on it, Jehovah, because they actually mixed the religions that they weren't supposed to. So people claiming to be one thing and teaching another, that's nothing new. And God has always been against that, and he's warned his people against that. Now we have the southern kingdom left, and Habakkuk actually opens up this book with a complaint. And the complaint Habakkuk has, he says, listen, Lord, I'm suffering. I am living amongst the people who claim to love you. They want to be called Hebrews. They want to be called God's people. But they are wicked. Me, for being faithful, I'm the one that they come after. The one that reads the scripture faithfully. The one that tells them you cannot act like the Canaanites who God expelled from the land for us. They persecute me. Habakkuk was a contemporary of Jeremiah. These were men pleading with their own people, please change your ways. So Habakkuk in his private prayer is asking God, how can you sit up there and let those that are faithful suffer down here? I don't recognize my nation. I don't recognize my family. I don't recognize this worship. What are you waiting for? And that's why the title of the sermon series is, be careful what you wish for. Because God answered Habakkuk, and Habakkuk, the answer terrified him. God basically told him, I haven't smashed your people yet because I'm merciful. I haven't judged them yet because I love them. Like Isaiah says, God's ways are not our ways, God tells us. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Were you ready to nail somebody to the wall because they offended you within 5 minutes? The master of the universe is long-suffering. So Habakkuk asked, and he waited, and he got an answer he didn't like. And Habakkuk's next complaint, as we move from chapter 1 and start getting into chapter 2, was that God said, I'm going to judge these people, but I'm going to judge them with the Babylonians, the Chaldeans. And Habakkuk was saying, wait a minute. I know we were complaining how wicked we were, but they're even worse. And God told him, I use evil to judge evil. The classic story I always tell until it's drilled into your mind. Don't always look for a good side and a bad side. The only one that's true is God. Whether it's an argument amongst a couple or an argument amongst nations, everybody has their side. The worst thing you can do is to hear one side and jump in the middle. The worst thing you can do is to commit that sin of thinking that one side is completely correct and the other side is completely wrong. The murderer and the serial rapist are having a debate on whose sin is worse. Are you going to take a side? well, you know, the murderer, he kills people, at least the rapist, he doesn't kill the people he rapes. And you can't get involved in any of that. You have to stand against both. And I wanted to do this series, especially now, as we have this insane political climate, where whether you're Democrat, Republican, Independent, everyone swears their guy is the saint. The next coming, the next Messiah is going to come in and fix everything. It doesn't work that way. And I was showing my family, a study came out by sociologist Charles Murray, and he was speaking about how the upper class and the middle class and the lower class live. And he said, we have a great change in our nation. People were poor during the Depression. You had a group of poor people, but they were faithful. They still held on to the institutions that brought happiness. They got married. They had children. They went to worship. They had friends. They were involved in their community, the things that bring fulfillment. Now they've completely dropped out. So we'll sit and watch entertainment and do these different things, but we're really not living life. It's a type of virtual reality. What brings you happiness, what God tells you brings happiness, the simple things in life, we have abandoned. And we all think we're just out there on our own to do what's right for ourselves. And then we wonder why people are lonely, suicide rates are so high, communities disintegrating. And then the rich, who we like to criticize, they might preach like liberals and say, well, we're for this new type of modern family, and they preach these nice things, but they themselves, they get married. They know what passes on a heritage, a marriage that lasts. They actually attend worship. Your highest rates of church attendance are for the upper class are those with the higher income. So it's been reversed. Roles have been reversed. Now, why am I bringing all this up? Because we're having a meltdown, and Habakkuk has the answers. God is doing the same thing today. So Habakkuk says, those around me, and even biblical commentators have gotten that wrong. Habakkuk complained about his own people, not another people. So God says, I'm going to bring the Babylonians. And he shows how God will use evil to correct evil or even to discipline his people. And then that group that he brought in to do that will be judged. So God eventually, his righteousness stands. Everyone else has to take a back seat to God's righteousness and his plans. The empires of the world are in his hands. And you have people scoff, like they do, many Christians, they do their little biblical devotionals. They think it doesn't apply to life today, as if God's not in control. And now Africa will suffer a famine because, as they say in the news, a biblical type locust plague is descending upon Africa. Has anyone watched the news lately? Do you see what's happening? Have you seen the pictures? Even people who are not Christian, not religious, say, wow, it's like something out of Exodus. You have hundreds of millions, billions of locusts descend upon Africa, and in many of the parts where Christians have been persecuted, and their crops will be eaten. And the UN is scrambling. How are we going to feed these people? So for all the power we think we have, God sends bugs, and half a continent might die. As if he doesn't touch us today. And then look at China. They love to butcher Christians. Love it. It's one of their joys. The church, first the crosses were taken down. Now you have to register your church. Many Christians that are taken into prison, their organs are harvested. And no one believed the brutality. I've been speaking about this for over 10 years since I'm in the pulpit. And people are like, this is too extreme. We don't believe it. Just like you didn't believe the stories about the Nazis. Just like the church didn't believe the stories about the communists, what Stalin was doing. So we have this going on in China. And they think they got this thing wrapped up. They're on top. They're going to overtake us eventually as the world's most powerful economy. They have the military. They steal our industrial secrets, technological secrets. They just got it all together. They don't need God. China, the Chinese communist regime, will throw God out of their country, and they'll fulfill the communist dream, take over the world, and throw God out of all the nations. And what does God do? He laughs. He sends a cold, and they can't handle it. A virus will take that place down. So you think God doesn't answer apostasy? You think he doesn't answer evil? You're not reading your Bible. Stop with the Bible light devotionals and get into the Word. Dig into the Word. And that's why we're going verse by verse. Some prophet that you probably never read, like Habakkuk, two or three lines you can unpack for years. So that's what we're speaking about. Now the part we're in, in Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 7 through 16, Habakkuk is continuing with the prayer to be sung and memorized by the people. We spoke about how song is a mnemonic device. One of the greatest ways to memorize something is through song. I could give you one line to a song, or maybe even one word to a song from 60 years ago, and you'll guess the song. And we did it last week. I want to hold your, what, foot? What do you want to hold? How can you remember that? How? Because it's a mnemonic device. Hollywood, music, the record companies, they know that. Kids walk around, sometimes they don't even know. You say, wow, they're singing this filthy line of a song. They don't even realize it's filthy. They've heard it 9,000 times on the computer and in the car and everywhere else. So we're not against culture. We want a sanctified culture. Maybe we can memorize songs that are a little more healthy than some of the songs we memorize. And I told people, this type of stuff is nothing new. I found my thrill on what? Strawberry Hill? Where'd I find my thrill? I found my thrill. What? Did it last week. Blueberry Hill. How do you know that? Right? Song is ancient. So, and every generation has this. So God uses song. People will read Habakkuk chapter 3 and not even realize it's a song. It's a song. He's giving prophecy in scripture through a song. So we can know it. So we can hold on to it. So in Habakkuk, he continues with this. God continues with his indictment against Israel and the nations. But now, in this part of scripture, Habakkuk starts reminding people of the promises. That's why this is not a, as they say, a pity party. This is not doom and gloom. I don't give left behind sermons. I don't give sermons where the devil's going to take over everything and that's our only hope, that we get raptured in the end. Okay, that is something that did not exist in our preaching for a long time. But we're told in Habakkuk, if you would open with me to chapter 3, God's given Israel the message that, yes, I will judge you because you're wicked, but remember what I've done in the past. You can rise again. And we know that they did. So if you read with me verses 7 through 16, unless you know biblical history, you read this quickly, you know nothing about what it means. So we're told, I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction, and the curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea? And thou didst ride upon thy horses and thy chariots of salvation. Thy bow was made quite naked, according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah, which we know is a musical pause. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear, thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Talking about Jesus Christ. People read this quickly. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through his with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses through the heap of great waters. When I heard, now consider this to many of a Christian's relationship with God. Listen to what Habakkuk says. When I heard, my belly trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered into my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he cometh up unto the people, he will invade them with his troops. A lot to unpack. This is God walking Israel through its history again. These things happened. These miracles happened. So as we work through verses 7 through 12, point number one in the comparing scripture with scripture, Habakkuk continues with the prayer to be sung and memorized by the people. He reminds the Hebrews of their covenant history. From Joshua to Gideon, the Lord always provides a deliverer to miraculously rescue his people from judgment. We do this as parents. How many times our children get worried and we got to say, wait a minute, we've had trouble before. God will take care of us. Or you have to remind your children of your history as they're rebelling against you. You got to say, wait a minute, I'm the one that clothed and fed you and gave you shelter. That's why you will respect me in my house. This is God's message to his church. This is actual history. Turn to Joshua chapter 10. We'll look at verses 12 through 15. Then spake Joshua to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, Son, stand thou still upon Gibeon, and thou moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. Do we catch the gravity of that? And the sun stood still, and the moon stayed, and that the people had avenged themselves upon their enemies. Is not this written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and hasted not to go down about a whole day. And there was no day like that before it or after it that the Lord hearkened unto the voice of a man. For the Lord fought for Israel. And Joshua returned and all Israel with him unto the camp to Gilgal. So Habakkuk is giving history, and he talks about the sun and the moon standing still. You'll read past it. This isn't poetry. This is history. This is to remind the people of what he did. An amazing miracle, so much so, even Maimonides, the Jewish scholar, tried to explain this away because it was just too much of a miracle to accept, even for someone like him. But Maimonides was a faithless dog, so we expect that. But God does these things in history. He does this. And then as we go forward, let's look at Judges verses 1 through 3. Gideon is also mentioned in this part of Habakkuk. So if we turn to Judges, see, we think unfortunately, we have our script, our single verse for the day, and we've made it. But we got to get back to Christian education and learning the Bible. So we have in Judges, if you remember this part of Scripture, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him, rose up early and pitched besides the well of Harod, so that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. God is telling Gideon, I'm going to use you to deliver the Israelites from this powerful enemy, but there are too many of you. If your army is just as large as theirs, the people won't believe it's a miracle. They'll start thinking they did it. So I want you to have less men. Can you imagine that? That's like us going, we have to go to war with whoever we pick next week, who knows. But let's say we're going to invade Iran. And the president and the minister of defense says, okay, we need 150,000 soldiers. And God tells him, nah, let's whittle it down to about 1,000. It'll save us on planes, sending them over there. But that would be a miracle. You being just as strong as the enemy and winning is no miracle, or even stronger. That's why even instinctively in sports and culture, we love the underdog. We can't help it. We like the little guy, the little lady, the one who's in that situation where she shouldn't win and she wins. We like that. It's in us. So this is what God is describing. So we can't just, you know, read through things and just run through it and not understand the history. The living God brought his people into the promised land with Jesus Christ. God often allows the enemies of his people to destroy themselves. So we have Habakkuk talking about the enemies of God. God traps them in their own schemes. How many times, whether people are robbing a bank or whatever, taking stuff from a candy store, you'll see, like, the, whether it's kids or adults, they start turning on each other. All you got to do is grab one, and they start selling each other out. And we see this in the world. Don't be afraid when wicked people devise schemes against you. It winds up, as we say, blowing up in their face. It winds up taking them out. God likes to work this way. He enjoys shaming the wicked that they might turn and repent. And we have that in covenant history. We have that in our Bible. Please turn to Judges chapter 7, where we were. We're going to see what he did with Gideon. How did the victory occur? Skip forward, verse 19. So God whittled it all the way down. So Gideon and the 100 men that were with him came unto the outside of the camp in the beginning of the middle watch, and they had newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers and held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And they stood every man in his place round about the camp. And all the host ran and cried and fled. And the 300 blew the trumpets, and the Lord set every man's sword against his fellow, even throughout all the host. And the host fled to Bethshittah and Zererath, and to the border of Abel-Meholah unto Tabith. And the men of Israel gathered themselves together out of Naphtali, and out of Asher, and out of all Manasseh, and pursued after the Midianites. So how did Gideon have his army whittled down from over 20,000 to just 300 men? God did this on purpose. And then he was able to defeat this large group. Because they started eating each other. They confused them in the camp, and they panicked and started killing each other. And we see this with wickedness. The old saying, the enemy of my enemy is my friend, only works for so long. So you'll have these groups that are wicked. You'll have those that are promoting abortion. They're promoting perversion. And you'll have a gay lobby. And you'll have a lesbian lobby. And you'll have a transgender lobby. And then if any of you follow the news like I do, I'm interested in what's going on. I don't believe most of it. But when it's a video or something, I'll watch it. What's the big rift now? Homosexuals will have a march for gay rights, but the white gay men are not included because they're not gay minorities, because even though they're gay, they still have white privilege. And they're fighting amongst themselves. And now in the transgender movement, the transgenders are literally fist fighting at all of these marches with the lesbian women, because the lesbian women can't understand the transgender women. Of course, because they're not women, they're men. So this evil starts to eat itself. And this is what I tell my family and my congregation. Sometimes when we're at this point, when we're at the collapse of a culture, I don't need to take anybody's side. I take God's side. I do this. I step out of the way. I stay faithful. I live as peacefully as I can. And these people will eat themselves. They eat themselves. Because that's what you do when you become a satanic religion. It's all about rebellion. All it does is tear things down. That's all it does. So I just stay out of the way. And this is how God defeats his enemies. We don't have to lift a finger. China caught a cold. They're panicking. All their wealth, all their technology, they can't stop a flu virus. Maybe you should have backed off with the Christians. Maybe you should have treated your people better. Maybe you should have taken God's threats in the Bible literally. When he says, I put you in your position of power. And the same thing is happening in America. So point number three, our last point. Habakkuk was fearfully reverent in his remembrance of God's power, witnessing the miraculous power of God through history. We should all fall on our knees in fearful reverence. At my place of work, the thing that stays in my mind, it was actually said by a Muslim gentleman. And I handle some rough characters where I used to work, probably the worst of the worst in society. And they were both speaking, and I heard the Muslim speaking. And I came over and I said something, and I'm always polite at first. And I needed them to do something. And I said to them, you claim to fear God. I'm asking you to do something that's lawful, that's right. I'm not asking you to do something crazy. And you're giving me all this grief. And one of the Muslim persons that were there, he said something that has stuck with me. It's over 7 years now. And I can't get it out of my head. But it was very profound. One of the other Muslim gentlemen said, well, we follow Allah. We fear Allah. We don't fear a man. And the other Muslim gentleman looked at him and said, if any of us have really seen Allah and really feared him, we wouldn't be locked up right now. And even as a Christian, I thought about that. Sometimes the way I act and the way I treat God, do I really understand who he is? Do I have a healthy fear of his power? Here was a Muslim gentleman who put it more eloquently than most pastors can put it. If you really saw God's face the way the prophets did, you would be a much more serious believer if he was really revealed to you. And we have to remember that in the scriptures. Fear, not fear that we're going to be hurt, but fear at the power of someone or something is a good thing. It reminds you that I have someone powerful in my corner, and I also have someone that I don't want to mess with and do the wrong thing. I want to quickly apologize and repent. We don't preach against sin to beat up on people. We know how wonderful and merciful our God is, how he wants to gather people, and he wants to heal them and forgive them. But at the same time, we know he's righteous. I was listening to, is it William Barber? I'm trying to remember. Samuel Barber. Adagio for Strings. That kills me, that musical piece, like kills me. He was a lifelong sodomite, homosexual. But most people don't know, they're surprised. The music sounds so reverent and spiritual. And you can listen to it and it really moves you. And then they're shocked because he came from the old culture where, fine, I have this sin, but I'm not promoting it. What I'm doing is not normal. Now we don't have just homosexual sodomites in the church. They're saying it's right. They want us to affirm their lifestyle. That's what we're against. We're not calling for secret police. What someone does in their personal lives, in their own home, they struggle with that. That's between them and the Lord. But how can you say you fear God and preach that that's normal in God's house? You must have lost your mind. So there is balance. We're balanced the way our Lord is. We're not Amazon spying on you with a camera in the house. We're not the U.S. government. All of your phone calls, all of your emails categorized. Go on a phone and say certain keywords and you will be monitored or you will get a visit from someone. They have keywords that they look for in emails and conversations. That's not our God. Our God says you struggle with your sin. You struggle with it. You fight against it in private. You don't shame me. You don't promote it as normal. And there's hope for you. That's what he did with the Apostle Paul. But don't you dare be called by my name and promote filth, because I'll take care of you. Is that just me saying it? That's a heavy statement. Well, let's see. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul says. I think he had some authority in the Christian church. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this will be our final scripture reading in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. What is Paul saying? Paul is talking to your most liberal, crazy church. And you know what? He still addresses them as Christians, just like we do. We don't tell churches, oh, you're not a church. We tell you, how dare you call yourself a church and act like that? Do you want to come back to the Lord, please? Do you want to have faithful doctrine again? And this is the way Paul treats them. And even in the most liberal, crazy church, there's still a couple of believers that are suffering under that leadership. So Paul says, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So when I tell you Habakkuk is talking about Christ before he was born, and you don't see it, you're not studying enough. Paul says it. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. And I pray this is not the same moment in our country. We forget the Israelites were let out, and the generation that saw all the miracles and saw the glory of God were left to die. Only the children were let in. I have parents. I have older people in my life. I treasure the elderly. If you look at who I talk to, who I confide in, you probably got to be at least 60. I'm serious. I have more friends in their 80s than you can imagine. I love and respect my elders. I'm not like this young group, this young generation. I respect my elders because they have information that you need. But so many of our elders are going liberal. What happens when a child has good instincts? Maybe they're 11, 12 years old. They hear something crazy in school that, you know, you're a boy. But if you really feel like a girl, medicine can help you to become a girl. And they say, wait, that sounds crazy. And then they go to their grandparents, say, Grandma, Grandpa, this is what they told me in school. And the grandparents are faithless and say, well, your teacher's right. This is the situation we're in now. We like to complain about the young. The old have become lawless. Those who are older. Most of your sexually transmitted diseases now are in the age group 55 and older. They have lost their morals. Because I talk to older people, I'll talk to older people in the town. I can't believe the crazy liberal beliefs. Like, I'm in my 40s and I come to New York. I'm more conservative than this person in their 80s who grew up in a small town. What happened? The church caved in. It teaches nothing now. Churches, we get together, we eat a lot of food, we share some clothes, we give out a lot of stuff to people, whether they deserve it or not, and we call it a day. And then we meet again next week and feel good about ourselves. What happened? What happened to a standard? And then Paul continues. This is not me saying it. Like I tell people, you have a problem with the message. I'm reading from the Word. This is the way the apostles spoke. This is the way the reformers spoke. Maybe your problem isn't with me, it's with God. You've been living a deception. You've been deceived. What does Paul say? Why did God show us that some were destroyed in the wilderness and only some made it? He tells us it's not rocket science. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as was some of them, as is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. These are all Old Testament stories from the Torah. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured. It's hard to read this. And were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let them that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, and ye may be able to bear it. If you take away one thing from today, it's that you're learning the wrong history. If you want to conquer a people, you rewrite their history. What does one group do when it comes and conquers a land? It destroys the old gods, the old customs, the old traditions, and places their own. Even in modern times, walk around this town. The Dutch came, we had Dutch names. They replaced the traditional Indian names. When England came, which they used to do, the Dutch would settle a place, the English would come, beat them up, and take it over. Now we have English names. Why do you think we have these names of our founding fathers and different heroes of America being taken down? You think it's an accident? That's conquest. That's how you beat a people. It doesn't matter how righteous or not the people were. You erase their memory. Now we're rootless. That's why we have a Bible. We have a word. I don't care what anyone says to me in a church. Any super duper Christian or super wannabe super apostle. Let's go to the word. Let's go to the word. And let's see who's right and who's wrong. I'm not crazy. You're not crazy because you're in the minority with your family right now and friends. You're the sane one. They have lost their minds. And we'll end on this today, and I gave it to you on your outline. Proverbs 9, 10 to 12. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. For by me thy days shall be multiplied, and the years of thy life shall be increased. If thou be wise, thou shalt be wise for thyself. But if thou scornest, thou alone shalt bear. We have gotten to the point where we have abandoned God. When we do that, we only hurt ourselves. We are not defeated. You have to read the scriptures. There's always a time in the history of the church where it looks real bad for those who are trying to be faithful. Not because we're better than the rest of the group. It's all grace. It's all grace. I would be a complete heretic if it wasn't for God's grace and his hand upon me. It's not that we're better. If you love your family, won't you warn them if destruction is coming? Who claims to love their family and friends and a hurricane's on the way and they didn't hear about it and you just pack up your car and leave them there? Who does that? The house is on fire. I leave my wife and kids there, get my trousers on, and run for my life. Who does that? Why, because you're scared? You don't think my wife will be mad if there's a fire that I'm waking her up in the middle of the night? My kids might not have some choice words for me, waking them up in the middle of the night. I'm saving their lives. That's my job, to be the bad guy sometimes, if it's for the right reasons. And that's the type of leadership we need now. We need people who know the word and know how to warn people. Habakkuk is not outdated. Habakkuk is for today. Only 3 chapters. You don't have much to read at work? Run through it. We'll get into the conclusion of the book next time, which is beautiful. So beautiful that the reformers hung on those passages to start a reformation. Amen. Praise God.
Amen.
We thank you, Lord, for the ability to bring your word. We pray, Lord, we pray for mercy for our brothers and sisters who have turned their back on Scripture. We pray, Lord, for a true awakening, another revival, another reformation, both hand in hand. We pray, dear God, that as you afflict us through earthquakes and hurricanes and plague and famine and all types of sickness and wars and rumors of wars, that we realize those who call on your name are safe. They're safe in Christ. We have to pull others to safety. We pray, Lord, that you keep us knowledgeable and mature when it comes to the Scriptures. We pray, Lord, for our family that laughs at you. We pray for our friends that scoff at you. We ask, Lord, that you would convert their souls, that you would take out that heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. We thank you, Lord, for the grace that you've shown us, not that we deserve it or we're anything special, but you had a special love for us. And we pray that we can be messengers, that we can warn people in this place of what's going to continue to happen if they don't come back to you. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. We thank you that worse judgment has not been poured out upon us. We pray, Lord, for a miracle. We pray that many of these empty seats would be filled with people wanting to hear the word of God, that they come with the right heart, a heart of repentance, where they want to learn the Scriptures and find out what's pleasing to you. We pray, Lord, that you would bless us as we leave here today, that you protect us as your little family of faith, and that we're able to meet again for worship by your grace. We thank you in the name of your Son, who holds all things in his hands, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
Please stand to sing. Now, blessed be Jehovah God, number 488.